Welcome. 24/7 World Radio Podcast today with Brother Eric John Phelps concerning my Sunday morning message here on this Sunday, July 6, 2025. The topic of the message is Messianic Prophecies and the Restoration of Israel. Messianic Prophecies and the Restoration of Israel. Our classic verse is found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. Searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, that is the prophets, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of the Messiah of Israel, and the glory that should follow with the Messiah of Israel. I might add for clarification. So, sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. This the Orthodox Jews cannot stand. They cannot stand the fact that the prophecies of the Old Testament speak of a suffering Messiah, because the Orthodox Jews are looking up for a Messiah to deliver them from the tyranny of the nations. Of course, these Orthodox Jews don't believe in the deity of their Messiah either. They also don't believe that Israel has a right to the land prior to the coming of Messiah, which is absolutely wrong. Another heresy on the part of the Orthodox Jews. So, we see here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, speaking of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So let's take a look at a few contexts, a few particular passages or texts of the Old Testament that speak of the sufferings of Christ first, and then the glory that should follow within the very same context. And of course, we are reading the passages, these scriptures, these prophecies, literally. We do not allegorize any of these prophecies. We do not spiritualize, quote-unquote, any of these prophecies. We take them for their literal meaning, just as did the Lord Jesus Christ, the father of allegorical, heretical interpretation, as Origen out of Alexandria, Egypt, who was a devil worshiper and had nothing to do with us, those of us in Christ. And it's this horrible, terrible belief, this allegorical interpretation of the prophecies, that lends to the awful, terrible heresy of replacement theology, that the church, the body of Christ, has replaced Israel, or for the Pope's sake, that the Roman Catholic Church has replaced Israel. For which reason he regards Jerusalem as his city, and for which reason the Masonic Jewish Labor Zionists deeded Jerusalem in September of 1993 to the papacy. And that's according to an Italian newspaper titled La Stampa, September 1993, as reported to me by the two foremost historians of the day at the time, author Barry Chamish, and also author Joel Bannerman, who wrote a great book called Crimes of a President, concerning George Herbert Walker Bush. So, we have here this sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow. The person of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ also believed in the sufferings of Christ, namely himself, and the glory that should follow, namely himself. And by the way, these are the earthly sufferings of Christ and the earthly glory that should follow. The earthly sufferings of Christ in Jerusalem, just outside of Jerusalem, and the glory that Christ should have in the earthly Jerusalem that he will rebuild and build a fourth Hebrew temple there. It's earthly. It's not his spiritual glory that should follow. It's his earthly glory that should follow. We have to be consistent. He suffered on earth. He's going to have a glory on earth. And so we read in Luke 24, as he's speaking to the husband and the wife on the road to Emmaus, this is what they said to him. Verse 21. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Now, redeeming Israel doesn't mean dying for Israel's sins. It means loosing Israel from the bondage of the Roman yoke. That's what they meant. They meant it in a sheerly political capacity, that he was to come to deliver us from this Roman tyranny that we were under by way of the Caesar, Herod, Pontius Pilate, and all those other sinners who hated the Jews, like the Romans hate him today. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools! This is Christ, they don't recognize him. He's beholding their eyes, so they don't know him right at this moment. Behold, he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Verse 26, ought not Christ, or Messiah, to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? So first suffer these things and then to enter his glory? Suffer these things on earth and then enter into his earthly glory? Some 2,000 years in the future? So we have a time gap in the middle of verse 26 as taught by the Lord Jesus Christ, because his glory didn't immediately follow after his resurrection. Christ is not sitting on the throne of his glory today. That's an earthly throne of David. So he taught here a gap of time in the midst of this verse, verse 26. He suffered these things and to enter into his glory. Verse 27, and beginning of Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow. The Spirit of God speaking through 1 Peter, through the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter. And Christ himself saying the same exact thing in Luke 24. So this glorious truth of the sufferings of Christ and then later the glory that should follow is hated by the papacy. Is hated by the amillennial heretics that believe in a papal eschatology called amillennialism. No kingdom, no millennial kingdom of Christ when the word thousand years is in Revelation 26 times. I mean, how many times does this prophet have to say it before we believe it? Before these amillennialists will consider themselves in error? To teach no millennial kingdom is to teach no glory of Christ should come. It's a violation of 1 Peter 1, of Luke 24, of the very words of Christ. We ought to be upset about amillennial. I will not fellowship with an amillennialist. I think that does despite unto the Spirit of grace, saying such lies as there's going to be no thousand-year reign of Christ, of Messiah, with the restoration of Israel. Remember, Luther believed in the restoration of Israel. I have it in his works. Nicholas Lenker's works on Martin Luther. He quotes him as Luther's talking in Micah. And then Luther says, oh, would to God that would surely come to pass the restoration of Israel. Luther didn't believe that God was finished with Israel. That's another reason the Jesuits hate Luther and wrote that book and attributed it to Luther called On the Jews and Their Lies. Luther never wrote that trash. So the Jesuits wrote it. Probably in the late 1800s, I teach a course on it. Luther believed in the restoration of Israel under the glory of Christ, under the glory of their Messiah. He first suffers and then the glory that should follow. In Luke chapter 1, when the angel Gabriel comes to Miriam, or Mary in English, Miriam in the Blessed Hebrew language, when he comes to speak to Miriam and announcing that she's going to have a son, this is what Gabriel, the very same Gabriel, the angel Gabriel that came to Daniel and gave him the prophecy of the 70 weeks of years, same angel. So we read here, and in the sixth month, verse 26, chapter 1 of Luke, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And I find it intriguing that she didn't recognize he was an angel, because an angel looks like a man. That's why we're to entertain strangers, because we've entertained angels unaware. And so at first glance, she probably doesn't perceive he's an angel. But then he talks. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. So now she's afraid. She obviously sees now that he's an angel. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bear a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. That's an earthly throne. That is no heavenly throne. Christ is not sitting on the throne of his father David right now. He's sitting on the throne of his Father. How do we know that? We read Revelation chapter 3, Christ speaking to the angel of Laodicea. And we see what he says in verse 21, To him that overcometh, by the way, everybody in Christ overcometh. If you're saved, you've overcome. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ? 1 John what, chapter 5. If you're saved, you've overcome Satan's world system. You're in Christ. And so he says in verse 21, To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Jesus Christ is not sitting on the throne of David today. He's sitting at the right hand of his Father, Psalm 110, verse 1, Hebrews what, 5, 6, and 7. He's sitting at the right hand of his Father, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and he's sitting on his Father's throne with the Father. He is not sitting on the throne of David. The throne of David is an earthly throne, just as the throne of the Caesars was an earthly throne. Now back to Luke chapter 1, verse 32. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Well, there'll be no end with regard to man concerns. It's going to be the end of the age and the end of this creation as we know it, because at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is loosed out of the abyss. He gathers the nations against Christ, against Jerusalem, and he's going to destroy them all with fire. And then that's going to be the end of this earth, and he will have the great white throne judgment, and after that, new heavens and new earth. So it's going to be, he will rule, his kingdom will have no end, and his kingdom after his 1,000-year reign will morph into a continued Davidic kingdom, into the 1,000-year, into the eternal state where the new Jerusalem is there, and it sits on the new earth, and the kingdom of David continues because it's an everlasting kingdom, and Christ will continue to sit on the throne of David forever. Never, ever to be moved. It is indeed an everlasting kingdom. So here we have in Luke chapter 1, the prophecy that he shall be great. He shall give him, the Lord shall give him the throne of his father David. He will rule over the house of Israel forever. And of the kingdom he will have and be no end. All literal. So we have the sufferings of Christ, and here now we have the glory that should follow, and the glory that should follow is that he sits on the throne of David and rules forever. The prophet Isaiah tells us the same thing. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. So here is his humanity and his deity in one little phrase. As a child he's born, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So here we have the deity of this child, and that he's the son of God given by the Father to be the savior of the world. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, El Gibor, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. This is an earthly government. It's not a spiritual kingdom here. Don't allegorize this beautiful prophecy. There shall be no end. And upon the throne of David, the earthly physical throne of David, promised in 2 Samuel that David would have a seed that would sit on his throne forever. That's the Davidic covenant. And upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And so it's a forever kingdom sitting on the forever throne of David, an earthly throne of David. On this present earth, and then later in the future heavens and earth, he'll be sitting on the throne of David forever. This is the glory that should follow. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. But again, I want to show you there's another scripture where there's a gap in the midst of a verse, a time gap. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That's right, that's the first coming of Christ. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. The government of Israel was never on his shoulder. He didn't sit on the throne of David and rule Israel with a rod of iron, Isaiah chapter 2. That never happened. So we have a time gap here of over 1,000 years, about 1,000 years now. He was crucified in AD 32, and we're coming on to, this is 2025. It's going on 2,000 years. And all these things that follow, all in the future, sitting on the throne of David, having an everlasting kingdom, all in the future. The sufferings of Christ, when a child is born, a son is given, he goes to the cross, dies, buried, rose again. And then a time gap here, and the government should be upon his shoulder. So don't let anybody tell you that he's a gap theorist. No, I'm a gap factualist. I read the scripture literally. I read the prophecies literally as Jesus Christ did, which I've taught you in the past. Yeah, Christ. Is he, what is he, the son of David? Or he's the son of God? The Pharisees don't answer. Because it says right there, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, Psalm 110, verse 1, Yehovah said unto my Adonai, sit thou at my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And if we say he was born of men, if we say he's a man, the prophecy of John, if he's a man, why then the people will stone us. And he's talking in another passage where, how is Christ his son? And he talks to the Jewish leaders. And after that, they don't answer him a word. Because they have to admit his virgin birth and his deity if the seed of David is also his Lord, the Lord of David. If he's the seed of David, how is he then David's Lord? When it says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. They didn't answer him. And after that, they didn't ask him any more questions because they hate the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like the Muslims hate his deity. That's why that blasphemy is written on the Dome of the Rock in Jerusalem that says, "Hear, O Muslims, God has no son." And I will rejoice in the day when that piece of blasphemy and trash goes up in smoke. May the Lord haste the day that that symbol of blasphemy and sin and hatred for God goes up in smoke. And it will. Probably in the not-too-distant future, because the papacy has to build the third Hebrew temple for the Pope, not for the Jews particularly, but for the Pope. Because the final Pope of Rome is going to be the Antichrist. Slain with a sword, risen from the dead, Revelation 13:14, to sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is a God, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So the Lord Jesus Christ here is mighty God, and he sits on the throne of David, according to Isaiah 9, chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Again, we see the marvelous messianic prophecies that there would be a blessing to those who would honor the eternal Son of God as their Savior. We read in Psalm 72, we read, "He shall come down like rain upon mown grass," verse 6, "as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, an abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth." Verse 8, "He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river," that's the river Euphrates, going all in through Iraq, "unto the ends of the earth." Verse 17. He's going to be super rich, by the way. He's going to have untold amounts of gold. That's why he said, "The Queen of the South came to see the glory of Solomon, but a greater than Solomon is here. And he meant also that in my kingdom, in my millennial kingdom, I will have so much gold, I will have the monopoly of the gold. I'll be the richest king who ever lived." And so we see, verse 17, "His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed." That goes back to the Abrahamic covenant with Abraham the prophet being told these things. Remember, Abraham was the first prophet for what would become the nation of Israel. Abraham has nothing to do with Gentiles, apart from the fact that we Gentiles in Christ have been grafted in the tree of Israel, the root being Abraham. The root is holy, the lump is holy, and we're being grafted in like wild olive branches. But that's the wonderful grace of God right now. But Abraham is the prophet. He's the foundation for the nation of Israel. With him begins the nation of Israel. And so, in Genesis, the Lord calls him a prophet when he rebukes the Egyptian king for attempting to take Sarah as his wife. So we see the glory of Christ. All nations shall call him blessed. And by the way, this gives us a somewhat of a foreshadowing how we should treat the racial Hebrew Jewish Israelites. You see, it's from them that we get Messiah. After the flesh, he's greatest of all. The Lord Jesus Christ is a racial Jew. And for you Jew bashers, you're just going to have to cope with that. And don't tell me Jews are not Hebrews. They were first called Jews when they went to Babylon. But the term Jew extends to both Hebrews and Israelites, according to Romans chapter 3. What advantage hath the Jew? Much in every way. To them were committed the oracles of God. Well, who were the oracles of God given to? Who did Moses give the law to? He gave it to all 12 tribes in Exodus 19 and 20. So a racial Jew is a racial Hebrew, is a racial Israelite. All Jews are not racial Jews, but all racial Hebrews are Jews. All racial Israelites are Jews. And that's why the book of Hebrews is not written to the book of the Jews, because there are Jews there that would be Gentiles having converted. The book of Hebrews is to the physical seed of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob to the 12 tribes. And so we see that since that's the case, we should bless the Jew. We have all this anti-Jewish fury on X and a host of these other platforms where these fools, these ignoramuses, are blaming the Jews as having world power when Christ was very clear and very specific who would rule Jerusalem throughout this entire present evil age, and it wouldn't be the Jews. Whoever rules Jerusalem rules the world. And it's been Gentile rule of Jerusalem since Babylon with Nebuchadnezzar when he came in and conquered the city in about 606-605 BC. We've been in the times of the Gentiles since 606 BC. Gentiles have ruled Jerusalem since 606 BC. In the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, Gentiles ruled Jerusalem in the person of the Caesar. It's been Gentile rule of Jerusalem for what? 2,600 years or so. And that's why the believing Jews were looking for redemption in Israel, so this Gentile rule, this yoke would be broken off them by the Messiah, which Christ was prepared to do based upon Israel's national repentance, but they would not. Therefore your house is left unto you desolate, and you shall see me no more until you say, blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. You're going to not see me anymore until my second coming. So, we see here that we should treat the Jews well, as Romans teaches us to. Anybody who persecutes the Jews is of the devil, is of some sort of Jesuit papal control, because the Jesuits hate the Jews. They hate the very presence of this racial people because that is a fly in the ointment of the papal claim that Jerusalem belongs to the Pope and that he's the vicar of Christ and that God has set us departed from Israel for good and Israel's never to be restored. That's all popish papal doctrine. And we need to hate that sin. And blaming the Jews for being the head of the pharmaceutical industries. Don't you think the Jesuits have put those Jews there that are also Jewish Freemasons, B'nai B'rith, and whatever else, so that the Jews in general can be blamed for all of that? Don't you think they have their leading court Jews at the Al Smith dinner every year, so that the Jews can be blamed when the real ruler of America is an Archbishop of New York City and not Chucky Schumer or the real ruler of New York City, Bloomberg. All these Jews are subject to the Pope. They're the Pope's Jews. They're court Jews. They're Hofjuden. And to say that the Jews run the world, which you stupid, blasphemic Muslims teach, that the Jews run the world, you don't want to accept the facts that the Pope runs it, because if you did, you'd have to start resisting the papacy. And that's anything that you Muslims don't want to do, because the Pope has all the money, doesn't he? The Pope has made Sunni nations filthy rich, gold everywhere. The Pope is the creator of Saudi Arabia in 1932. When they put that King Ibn Saud on the throne there in Saudi Arabia. And then 2 years later, through his Knights of Malta, Felix Larkin and another gives these Muslims the greatest commercial deal in world history for oil. The reason why there's oil in Saudi Arabia is because some white man gave him that technology to get the oil out of the ground. And apart from white Americans, there is no wealth in Arabia. Because we gave those people, through this military government here, the technology to get wealth out of the ground, the oil out of the ground, when it should remain a barren wilderness because of the hatred that they have for the racial Hebrew Jewish Israelites. That's Qatar also hates them. Huge Jesuit university there. Qatar, filthy rich because of our technology that they're using to get oil out of the ground so we can pay an exorbitant price for it at the gas station when it's our technology in the first place. And if we had a real president, he would say to Qatar and Saudi Arabia, oh no, you're going to give us a certain amount of your profits that you get from oil because that's our technology, and so therefore we're not going to be poverty-stricken and broke in America anymore because Americans are broke, folks. Give the world their technology to become rich and we have nothing? Oh no, We are getting it back. We want it back. I want a portion of that, your profits, every day that you get. Just like I want a portion of the profits that Panama Canal gets every day, because that's our canal, it's our technology, we built it, and 33rd degree Freemason, dirty, filthy traitor, advised by Jesuits, Jimmy Cotta, gave it to him. Betrayed again. No. It's not the Jews that did that. Anti-Jewish fury. I don't use the term anti-Semite. Arabs are Semites. You, those of you who hate the Jews didn't do that. The Jesuits did it, and their little Masonic lodge slaves did it. Don't blame the Jews. Just shows how stupid you are and how utterly refusing to acknowledge the fact that the Jesuits ruled this world through Freemasonry. White Freemasonry, Black Freemasonry, Jewish Freemasonry, they're all stepping fetchets to the Pope of Rome and his Jesuits. And if they don't do what they're told to do, So we see that Israel is, whatever we do, when the Jews are in the midst of us, we bless them. I mean, we punish them for crimes if they commit crimes, but we bless them and curse not. That's one of the strengths of white Protestant Western civilization. Why do you think Germany prospered like it did for all those centuries? You realize the Jews were enfranchised in Germany? 550,000 Jews were enfranchised there. They gave them the vote, and the Jews were some of the greatest patriots in Germany. They fought World War I. Many of them were heroes in Germany. Protestant Prussian Empire. The Lutherans protected the Jews. The Lutherans in Sweden protected the Jews. The Lutherans in Denmark protected the Jews. The Anglicans in England and Protestants in England protected the Jews. Cromwell allows the Jews to re-enter London, England, in 1655 during his reign as the Protector. Don't you think God blessed Cromwell for that? Any nation that blesses them, the Lord will bless that nation. Doesn't matter what their religion is. You bless my covenant, Abrahamic covenant people, I will bless your people. Period. End of story. And that's why we have these alt-right centers and these other new right centers that are called blaming the Jews, and it's the Jews did this. That's bringing the judgment of the Abrahamic covenant upon us. And so one of the purposes of this broadcast today is to show you the promise of Christ, the sufferings and the glories that should follow, the diaspora of Israel and their restoration after their national repentance, and then to inherit the millennial kingdom under their Messiah, in which they will be the greatest people, racial people in the world, coupled with the fact that they're all going to have circumcised hearts. They'll be saved. So, I'll bless those that bless thee, I'll curse those that curse thee. And Abraham, who is the father of the faithful, as well as the father of the nation of Israel, the one whom the Lord Jesus Christ said to those unbelieving Jews, if Abraham was your father, you'd do the works of Abraham. And then he went on to say, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. So from paradise, Abraham could see Messiah had come, his seed had come, as promised to Abram in Genesis 22. The seed promised to him had finally come, and he was glad. Abraham was glad. Look at that. There's my seed. That's what the Lord promised me back there in Genesis 22. And so let's read it. We read verse 15. And the angel of the Lord, that's the pre-incarnate Christ, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abram out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. So here the angel of the Lord is Jehovah. For because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, having provided a perfect type for me and my father, because my father's going to give me, you fulfilled the type, Abraham, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. For in thy seed, a singular specific seed, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Get that. And Abraham's obedience to the Lord we have Christ who comes to be the Savior of the world. Without Abraham's obedience, Christ ain't showing up. That's why we love Abraham. We love his memory. And we're going to be sitting down with him during the millennial kingdom. Many shall come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, resurrected Isaac, and resurrected Jacob in my kingdom. And that'll be us. That's the church. That's the body of Christ, I'm sure. He wasn't talking about it then. The church didn't exist. But that includes us now by implication, because wherever Christ is, that's where we're going to be. And we're going to meet Abraham. Yeah, thanks for obeying the Lord, Abraham, and offering, ready to offer up thy son Isaac. You fulfill the type. Thank you. It's going to be fun talking to Abraham. And so, in thy seed, in thy singular seed, the singular seed is coming through you. And by the way, that's how the book of Matthew starts out. The generation of Jesus Christ. Abraham begot Isaac. He starts right out with Abraham, because Matthew is the gospel to the Hebrew Jewish Israelites. It's the gospel to Israel. More prophetic scriptures are quoted in the gospel of Matthew than all the others, than the synoptic gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as well as the gospel of John. Because it's the gospel to the Jews, and it's the first gospel that is written, and it is written in Greek, not Hebrew. The most definitive language ever written. Why not use the most definitive language in describing the blessed Son of God? So we have Christ is a descendant of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob and also David. By the way, if anybody denied that, all the genealogical records were held in the Second Temple. So I'm sure those Pharisees and those leaders went to the temple and said, we want to see the genealogy of Jesus of Nazareth. And we want to see it right now. Okay, here he is. Here's the genealogy. Goes all the way back to David. Oh, goes all the way back to Jacob, Isaac, Abraham. Oh. So we can't deny that he's of the seed of Abraham, the seed of David. We can't deny that. Oh, we'll have to attack him another way. So, Christ is the seed of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And Abraham was the first prophet to Israel. By the way, only to Israel are prophets sent. Prophets are not sent to Gentile nations. The only Gentile prophet that ever spoke to my remembrance was Balaam, when the Spirit of God overcame him and he couldn't curse the children of Israel. And he repeated the Abrahamic covenant. But prophets are not sent to Gentile nations. Haven't been sent to Gentile nations since the Apostle Paul, calling for the repentance of Israel living in the midst of those Gentile nations. That's why I went to the synagogue first. The gospel to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. But after the book of Revelation is completed, and that which was complete has come, that which is perfect or complete has come, 1 Corinthians 13:10, there is no more prophecies. No more prophets. Anybody that tells you they're a prophet is of the devil, is a liar. All of the revelatory gifts ceased. The gift of prophecy ceased. Tongues, interpretation of tongues. The 9 revelatory gifts ceased because they were all signs to the nation of Israel so that they should believe that Jesus was their Messiah, very Son of Man in Daniel 7, and that they should repent nationally and receive the kingdom, because the book of Acts is a transitional book from Israel to the church. And finally, in Acts 28, the Apostle Paul says, well, you Jewish leaders, since you deem yourself unworthy of eternal life, I turn now exclusively to the Gentiles. Shortly thereafter, Jerusalem is besieged for 3 years, falls in AD 70, and begins the international diaspora of the Jews that exist to this very day. Yes, there is a nation of Israel, but the diaspora is still in place today, that Moses foretold in Deuteronomy 28. And in the midst of this diaspora, we, Gentiles in Christ, bless the Jews. We do not curse them. We realize they are of a royal seed, even though they're in unbelief. And there are saved Jews. It's a remnant according to the election of grace, Romans chapter 11, 9, 10, and 11. but the nation is not saved, and the nation will never be saved until the second coming of her Messiah, according to Zechariah 12, verse 10. When the Spirit of God is poured out upon the nation, they shall look upon me, Jehovah, whom they have pierced, and weep because of all these generations, a couple thousand years of nothing but blasphemy and rejection of Jesus of Nazareth. And that wicked, filthy Talmud that says that Jesus of Nazareth is boiling in hot fecal material in hell, and that his mother was a whore, and that he was a bastard. That's all in the Talmud, written by the devils, unbelieving Jews, and Rome was involved in the writing of that document because there were Roman priests in Babylon at the time. Yeah. We've got to bias the Jews against Christ with the Talmud. We got to bias the Arabs against Christ with the unholy Quran, full of blasphemy and sin. And God delivers us from that blasphemous Sharia law. That's why America, Protestant nations are no place for Muslims. White Protestant nations are no place for Muslims. Hypocrites, why don't you stay in your run-down, depressed, poverty-stricken Muslim countries? Because you're too much of a hypocrite to state that the reason why your countries are poor and all you have is a super rich, rich bastards that hate Jesus Christ, and they're bastards, they're not sons of God. Hebrews chapter 12. All you have, you don't have a middle class in Qatar and Saudi Arabia and Turkey. All those Muslim blasphemers are living in poverty, subject to a dictatorial government run by the Pope of Rome through Freemasonry. And that's your lot, Muslims. Time you Muslims repent and believe the gospel that Jesus Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again. Because if you don't, you're going to go to prison, a place called hell, when you die, and you're going to await sentencing. And sentencing is the great white throne judgment. You ought to read about it in Revelation 20. Mm-hmm. We need a little baptism of the fear of God around here. God is to be feared. We love him and we fear him. We fear him first and we love him secondly. And by the way, in the millennial kingdom, the nations will fear the Lord Jesus Christ as he's sitting on the throne of David. That's exactly right. He's someone to be feared and worshipped and held in reverence as the adorable, one true, second person of the one true God that he is. Yeah. So we go on. The glory of the true Christ. And the seed, by the way, the Spirit of God is clear in Galatians 3, verse 8. It's a singular seed. Quoting Genesis 22, that seed is Christ. That's the seed of the woman of Genesis 3:15 that will bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. The seed of the serpent, that which was in the serpent, was Satan. And his head hasn't been bruised yet, Romans 16. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Hasn't been bruised. Satan didn't get a bruise. He didn't get his head bruised yet. That's at the second coming of Christ. Well, let's read some more about the first coming of Christ and the second coming, the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. We read of Jacob blessing his son, Judah, in Genesis 49, verse 8. Judah, thou art for whom, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. In other words, Jacob's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. Yeah. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up. This is the lion of the tribe of Judah in Revelation 5. The description of Christ as a lion of the tribe of Judah comes from Genesis 49, verse 9. Verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. In other words, there was a ruling son of Judah up until the coming of Christ. And I hate to say this, but the Jesuits who authored on the Jews and their lies gave a most excellent explanation of this in that book. That there was a ruling son of Judah, even when the kingship was gone, there was one there that could hold the scepter, even though he wasn't king, but he could hold the scepter until Shiloh would come, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, he whose right it is. And now Shiloh came. It is first coming. Now we're going to have a gap of time between the word come and till Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. That never happened his first coming. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He did that at his first coming. Second coming, he's coming on a stallion. And he'll go into the new eastern gate on a stallion. Remember Allenby, when he conquered Jerusalem in 1917, he got off his horse and he entered through Jaffa Gate. And he said, I will not enter Jerusalem as a conqueror. I will enter as a pilgrim. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes back and he saves Jerusalem, will be not on a little donkey, not on a colt of a donkey. He'll be on a white stallion. It says here, he washed his garments in wine. That's when he trods the winepress of the fierceness, the wrath of Almighty God in Revelation 16. And his clothes in the blood of grapes. Those are the grapes of wrath of Revelation 16. That's why John Steinbeck named his book The Grapes of Wrath. He gets that from Revelation 16. That infidel. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Yeah, this is the seed. This is the wonderful seed of Judah. It's going to do this. And he'll rule all the 12 tribes in the millennial kingdom. If you have the first coming of Christ, a gap of time, second coming in this very context here. Again, the Bible teaches time gap in between verses or in the midst of a verse. Again, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. We see this in the chapter of Isaiah 53. We see the sufferings of Christ, verse 1 through 8 and 9. 1 through 9 are his sufferings. 10 through 12 is his glory. So we see here, verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Now here's the time gap. Second coming. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That's the millennial kingdom. Yeah, he's going to prolong his days because he can't die anymore because he's resurrected from the dead. Anybody resurrected from the dead cannot die anymore. That's why it's futile to say that those at the great white throne judgment, they all have glorified bodies. They're part of the second resurrection. They cannot die, and they therefore must suffer for eternity in the lake of fire. That's their penalty. That's their sentencing based upon their deeds. And they can't die because then they're in resurrection bodies. We read, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. That's his high priestly ministry after his death. So he caps it off. The reason why there's the glory of Christ, because of what he did. Because of what he did. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him, because he went to the death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him, given him a name above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every tongue should confess. Because of what he did, he is now what he will be, how God will glorify him and raise him to a place of greatness unknown in history. In fact, unknown in eternity. And that's what Satan, as Lucifer, saw. He saw what the greatness would be given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I will be like him. I will be like the Most High. When he said that in his heart, and the Lord cast him down. That's what Christ is referring to when he said in Luke chapter 10, I beheld Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Yeah, because in his heart, he wanted to be like me. He wanted my glory. And that glory only comes as a result of what he suffered. Lucifer didn't want to suffer what the eternal Son would suffer. He wanted his glory. So, Isaiah 53, so slow in heart to believe all the prophets, how Christ should first suffer, Isaiah 53, and then enter into his glory, Isaiah 53. All written literally in the prophets. Another context from the Hebrew scriptures, Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. So this Christ literally fulfilled at his first coming. When he rides into this little foal of an ass, this little jackass, this little donkey, it's never been ridden before. He rides into, which is what Hebrew kings do, they ride the donkeys, showing their kingship. So as he rides into this, unto Jerusalem, on this little colt, with his mama next to him, with the mama colt's mama next to him, because they're both together, and Christ riding the colt, and probably holding on to the mother. Colt's probably not real strong enough to bring Christ up that hill there, ascending up out of the, down through the Mount of Olives, down through that little Mount of Olives there, going down a little valley and coming out up into the gate. The little colt probably wasn't strong enough. So there's Mama. Christ holding on to Mama Colt, Mama Donkey with the little colt beside her. Fulfilling Zechariah 9:9. Riding upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Verse 10. Gap of over 2,000 years here, nearly 2,000 years. Verse 10. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim. A chariot is like a bomb in Scripture. These are bombs that the kings would use. The more chariots, the more powerful they were. I'm going to cut off these bombs. I'm going to cut off these war chariots from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, these war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, unto the nations, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, from sea to sea. That's all, every sea to sea. From Mediterranean Sea to the Dead Sea to the Indian Sea to the Pacific Ocean, from sea to sea, even from the river Euphrates, even from the river to the ends of the earth, from the river Euphrates to the ends of the earth. His dominions are going to be everywhere. He's going to have the land promise finally fulfilled for the nation of Israel, because Israel has never inherited the land promise given to them in Genesis 15. Never. They've had a portion of it, but never all of it. And so, his dominion shall be from sea to sea to the ends of the earth. That's verse 10. Before that's his first coming. Verse 10 is his second coming. Oh, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow in Zechariah chapter 9. More of the glory of Messiah over Israel. Zechariah 14, verse 9. And the Lord, Jehovah, shall be king over all the earth. This is the man Christ Jesus. He's called Jehovah here. Jehovah, for those of us who speak English, and we use J in our pronunciation, which is just fine. And Jehovah shall be king over all the earth. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. I and my Father are one. No man plucketh thee out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. John 10:30. In that day the Lord shall be one. And so, he's king over the earth. Another passage in Zechariah. In Zechariah, verse 16, chapter 14. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left out of all the nations which came against Jerusalem, at the Battle of Armageddon, I would add, came against Jerusalem, shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. That's why when Peter saw Moses and Elijah in the Transfiguration with Christ, they thought, oh my God, he's going to establish a Davidic kingdom here. He's going to set it up right. Here's Moses and Elijah. We know that Elijah's supposed to come back according to Malachi, what, chapter 4. They're here. So Peter, spontaneous that he was, say, well, Lord, well, maybe should we make tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses and Elijah? We'll have the Feast of the Tabernacles right now to inaugurate the Davidic kingdom. Because the Feast of the Tabernacles is a fall feast, and it will be literally fulfilled by Christ on earth when he establishes his Davidic kingdom. It wouldn't surprise me that during the Feast of the Tabernacles, that will be the beginning of the new year for Israel, because Christ is back, Messiah is back. Feast of the Tabernacles, the Gentiles that have survived the great tribulation, that have been saved, they're the sheep that have survived the judgment of the sheep and the goats. They will be there, and they will celebrate the Feast of the Tabernacles with the Lord and with his elect, chosen remnant of the saved nation of Israel. And they're going to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. As Christ is riding in Jerusalem on that little donkey, and he knows he's been rejected, he knows that he could have established the Davidic kingdom and instituted it with the Feast of the Tabernacles, as was previewed on the Mount of Transfiguration in Luke chapter 9. Now, we read also in Zechariah verse 20. In that day of the millennial kingdom, when Jehovah Jesus establishes the Davidic kingdom in obedience to his Father's command, in obedience to Jehovah the Father, because there's one God, but three specific persons. Anybody who denies the one triune God is a heretic, and I wouldn't listen to him for one word, 1 minute. All those people that denied the one triune God of the past in the early churches were kicked out as heretics and expelled, as they should have been. Anybody who doesn't believe in the one triune God is a heretic, and I question their salvation. Who is Christ praying to anyway in the garden? Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. You think Christ is the Father and the Holy Ghost? You out of your mind? Verse 20. In that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Holiness unto the Lord at the Lord's house. The Lord's house is his temple. The Lord Jesus Christ will build the fourth Hebrew temple. He'll oversee its building. Yeah, there's the great architect of the universe, my Freemasons. It's not Jabalone. It's not Mahabone. It's none of those other Masonic sinful gods. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the great architect of the universe. For by him were all things made that were made. And apart from him, nothing was made that was made. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great architect of the universe. He's the great architect of bringing salvation to pass. The Father drew it up, the Son did it, and the Son did it in the power of the Holy Ghost. Goes to the cross in the power of the Holy Ghost. The Father raises him from the dead, Christ raises himself from the dead, and the Holy Spirit raises him from the dead. The one triune God raised the man Christ Jesus from the dead. And this raised man Christ Jesus from the dead, when he comes back, he will build the fourth Hebrew temple. And you know there's 75 days from the end of the 1260 days reign of Antichrist to the inauguration millennial kingdom, according to Daniel chapter 12. I wonder what he's going to do for those 75 days. I will guarantee you he's not going to build the fourth Hebrew temple over a series of years. He's going to probably build it during that 45-day period after the judgments of the sheep and the goats, the 30-day judgments of the Gentiles and any survivors of the nation of Israel. And they're all purged out. Bring them before me and slay them. Those who would not have me rule over them, bring them before me and slay them. Luke, what, 19? Christ is going to put to death every unsaved survivor of the great tribulation. And his kingdom is going to be inaugurated only with believers. And so, I think for the 45 days, he's going to have his angels here. And all the pieces and parts of the fourth Hebrew temple, and they're going to fly those stones, whatever they're going to do, they're going to all put them in place there, bang, 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 lay the foundation, whatever they're doing. It's going to be a huge, wonderful assembly of the fourth Hebrew temple, where the pieces will be cut by them themselves, and cut off, who knows, cut off sight, brought them there, who never, maybe it'll just cause the pieces to appear. But he's going to bring those pieces of the fourth Hebrew temple, and all the wooden seats, as we see in Ezekiel, 43 through 47. And he's going to assemble the fourth Hebrew temple, I think, in those 45 days. And it's all going to be assembled. And then we're going to have the Feast of the Tabernacles. He'll celebrate with his nation. Inaugurate the millennial kingdom. He'll sit on the throne of David inside that fourth temple, because that's the place of his soles of his feet, according to Ezekiel 43. We read Ezekiel 43, verse 7. And he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne, that's the throne of David, and the place of the soles of my feet, those are the soles of the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, pierced. Realize Jesus Christ will forever keep his wounds of the cross. He will always have the wounds in his wrists, considered part of the hands. He will always have them. He will always have the scars, the wounds in his feet. He'll always have the wound in his side. That's why he said to Thomas, be not faithful but believing. Thrust your hand into my side and be not faithful but believing. It's still there. The wound's still there. And it's not going away ever. Because he's forever the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. He will be remembered for that forever in the ages to come. He'll still have his same glorified body of a Jew, the Jewish Lord Jesus, and those wounds that are still will be in his body. And the nations and whoever that he's dealing with will see, what are these wounds? That's his, the Redeemer. He goes to the cross for the sins of the world. He dies for the sins of the universe. He dies for the sins of Satan. That's exactly right. Not that Satan can be saved. Because Colossians 1:20 says, he reconciles all things, whether they be in heaven or in earth. What things in the heavens needed reconciliation? Satan and the demonic spirits. And reconciliation doesn't always mean salvation. It means peace, establishing peace between God and Satan. There's peace between God and Satan, but there ain't no peace between God between the Lord Jesus Christ and Satan. Oh, no peace. There's enmity. Genesis 3:15. And it will forever be there until Satan is cast in the lake of fire, which was prepared for him just before the great white throne judgment. Yeah. He will be remembered forever for what he did. And the reason why what he is because of what he did. He's going to reap fantastically of the works of going to the cross in obedience to the Father, as he ought to. So we see here, the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever, and my holy name, my name of Jesus. That's what we're talking about there. It's not the name of Jehovah. Well, it's Jehovah Jesus. Jesus is Jehovah Saves. And my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile. Remember, they hate the name of Yeshua. They hate it. You go to Israel and you want to immigrate there, and the Jewish leaders, the rabbis, will say, do you believe on that man? They call Jesus of Nazareth that man. Do you believe on that man? They hate him. They hate his name. But in the millennial kingdom, they're no longer going to defile the name of Jesus, Yeshua. They're not going to defile that name anymore, because you see, Jesus is the second Joshua. Joshua is the one that was a type of the Lord Jesus, Joshua Christ, that would come. Shall no more defile, neither they nor their kings by their whoredom, nor by the carcasses of their kings in their high places. They're not going to defile the name of the Lord, because it's the pre-incarnate Son of God, the angel of the Lord, that's dealing with the kings of Israel in the first place. Who do you think was talking to Ezekiel when he talked about this is going to be the end of Zedekiah? Who do you think Hezekiah was talking with when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, but it had to do with Hezekiah. Hezekiah was, you know, who do you think delivered Jerusalem from those savage, filthy, wicked, pagan, vicious Assyrian armies? Who do you think killed 185,000 of them outside of Jerusalem? It was the pre-incarnate Son of God, Jehovah, who would be Jesus. He killed the Assyrians. Yeah. I wonder if that question was ever put to him by the disciples. Well, Lord, what did it feel like killing those 185,000 when they were coming to destroy Hezekiah and Jerusalem? I would mention to say, it's too bad, but I enjoyed punishing the wicked for their blasphemy and for their sin against my Father and against me, and I enjoyed giving them the judgment that they deserved. Yeah. Okay. So we see here that in the fourth Hebrew temple, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to sit in there. And by the way, if you read about that in Ezekiel, there's a river that originates out of the temple. It just starts flowing out of there. It's a supernatural river that flows out and it gets deeper and deeper and deeper. Goes down to the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is no longer the Dead Sea anymore. It's alive, full of fish. All of us from the fourth Hebrew temple, from the seed of David and the soles of his feet, bury Jehovah God as he's creating that river to flow out of that temple, of which it will be a temple of house of prayer for all nations. Ah, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. As the Lord Jesus Christ is ascending up the hill there into Jerusalem, riding the colt, the foal of an ass, next to its mama, you know his broken heart in his rejection because he's weeping, knowing what could have been for his beloved racial people in their nation is his nation. And I'm sure this verse, one of these, this verse probably came to mind. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Yeshua, Joshua Jesus, will be called the Lord our righteousness by the nation of Israel, because their righteousness is from him. He gave them his righteousness when they believed on him, when the Spirit of God was poured upon the nation, and they looked upon me, whom they pierced, and they were saved. The nation of Israel was saved, and now he gave them his righteousness. So they will rightly call him. Oh, yes, yes, he's in the temple there today. Certain nations have come to visit him and give him gifts. And yeah, well, he's the Lord our righteousness. Yeah. He's the one that's made us the greatest people in the world. We see that in Zechariah. He's going to make the Jew, the Hebrew Jewish Israelite, the greatest people in the world. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 20 and following. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass, that there shall come people, and the inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Again, and to seek the Lord of hosts, I will go also. They're excited. They're going to go see the Lord of hosts in the temple in Jerusalem. They're going to go see the Creator by whose word all things consist. Colossians chapter 1. They're going to go see him. The one who defeated the beast, the Antichrist, the final Pope of Rome, slain with a sword, risen from the dead, and dwelt by Satan to rule the world for 3.5 years. The wicked one. The spoiler, also called the Assyrian, the one who breaks in pieces the earth. It's this one sitting in this fourth temple that saved the earth from being destroyed. That saved mankind from total annihilation. When he took the beast and cast him in the abyss. Yeah. When he cast him in the lake of fire, Satan goes into the abyss for 1,000 years, but the beast, the Gentile, and I think he's white, the white Gentile beast and the Jewish false prophet, they're going into the lake of fire before anybody else does, before the devil is, and before those, the judgment of the sheep and the goats, judgment of the sheep and the goats, those Gentiles that are not saved, they're going in the lake of fire. And then later on, those at the great white throne, they're going in the lake of fire. That's the sentencing. And so we see. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Jehovah, it's the Lord Jesus. They're going to pray before him. They're coming to seek him. That's why Christ said, this is to be a house of prayer for all nations. He was about ready to establish the Davidic kingdom. This is a house of prayer for all nations, but you've made it a den of thieves. And he overturns all the tables and drives them out. My father's house. This is my father's house. How dare he call God Jehovah his father? Yet he did. It's my father's house. And you've turned it into a den of thieves. And with one hand, he overturned all those heavy tables with all those coins. And the other hand, he drove them out with a whip. That must have been delightful to see. Yeah. Verse 23. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men, 10 Gentile men, 10 men of the nations shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, a racial Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Yeah, the God, the Lord Jesus Christ in the fourth Hebrew temple, we've heard that he's with you, so we're going to take hold of your skirt and let us go with you. That's why the Jews have these little strings hanging off their belt. They're thinking of this verse. When the Gentile men will grab a hold of those strings or those aprons and say, let us go with you, for we've heard God's with you. They're thinking about that, but these Jews aren't saved. But that's why they have those little strings hanging off their waist. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 23. Take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew. Let us go with you. Ah, the Germans, let us go with you. Ah, the Russians, let us go with you. Ah, the Americans that are turning into a nation of blasphemers and wanting to persecute the Jews now. It's getting worse and worse. That is if America survives. Let us go with you, for we've heard God's with you. I had a believer from Singapore contact me one time, and he says, all the sin that's going on in your country there, he said, I'm surprised if it's going to endure and make it through the tribulation for the millennial kingdom. I sent him back. I said, you're probably right. It probably won't be. Let us go with you. We will go with you, for we've heard God's with you. So this is the exaltation and the restoration of the nation of Israel. And in conclusion to this message, seeing the greatness of Christ, the glory of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, the glory being the restoration of his beloved nation of Israel and the building of a fourth Hebrew temple, and he's the most mighty in all the earth, and there is no war, no sickness, no disease, no inflation, there's honest money, gold and silver. I mean, you're going to have a wonderful time under the reign of Messiah and his people, and those of us in Christ, we're all going to be resurrected to be there, you know. As the devil uses the Jesuit order to enforce the rulership of the Pope over the world, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to use his church, the body of Christ, to enforce his rulership over the world when he reigns for 1,000 years. The devil saw that. Said, I'll do it myself, and I'll call them Jesuits. Yeah. Or I'll make a movie called Dune, and I'll call them the Benny Jesuits, yeah. In conclusion, we need to defend the racial Hebrew Jewish Israelites. It's their land in the nation of Israel. The Golan Heights belongs to Israel. Jordan belongs to Israel. A portion of the river in Egypt belongs, it's not the Nile, but it's the river in Egypt belongs to Israel. Sinai belongs to Israel. It's all theirs. Not this little tiny place about the size of New Jersey. The Lord gave that land to them the size of the nation of France. You can read all about it in the Dispensational Truth by Clarence Larkin. He gives you the whole map in there. It's their land. And when any surrounding nation threatens to destroy them and their land, then they deserve to be attacked, as Iran deserved to be attacked, and their nuclear weapons facility destroyed. They deserved it, and the Abrahamic covenant was fulfilled through the hand of the Lord using the Emergency War Powers Military Government of the United States, run by the Pope. They deserved it. And if we persecute the Jews in this country, we're going to deserve the same kind of thing. So you better think twice about persecuting the Jews, about blaming the Jews for everything. We better start looking. Are these Jews members of secret societies? Because if they are, they're run by the Jesuits. The Jesuits run all secret societies. And we better not persecute them here in America. And we better call for, be a better blessing, curse not. I don't believe in one penny of foreign aid to any country. But there's enough wealthy people in America to give money to the people in Israel to help them stay there and live there. And remember, the government of Israel is the enemy of the people in Israel. We're not for that government. We're for the people there who have the land promise in that they're the racial descendants through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's who we defend. Romans 9, Romans 10, and Romans 11. And when the church is fulfilled, when the church is complete, Romans 11, 25, when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, then God's going to deal with the nation of Israel again. And with the signing of the covenant in Daniel 9, 27, with the final Pope of Rome, immediately on the streets of Jerusalem will be Moses and Elijah, calling for repentance of the nation and to believe on Jesus the Christ, because that will be the gospel of the kingdom that those prophets will preach, calling the nation to repentance for 3.5 years. So in conclusion, may we bless the Jew and curse not. May we know of their past, their present, and their future. Based on the past, the present, and future of the Messiah, the prophet, the priest, and the king, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Eric John Phelps, thank you for tuning in today. I have a book, Vatican Assassins, Wood in the House of My Friends. Please go to my website, VaticanAssassins.org. You can order the CD. Hopefully I want to have it reprinted this year. And there's other things there for your edification. Make sure you take my private citizenship class, my tax class. I have another couple of victories over the IRS. It's most delightful. And so I have much to teach you, and it's my prayer that you will stay steadfast in the faith, contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints, and denouncing the blame of the Jew for everything that was growing and growing on our pagan college campuses that are given money by this military government to promote that paganism and anti-Jewish fury. God help us. If we repent, believe the gospel, and do that which is pleasing to the Lord as we read His word, the AV 1611 Reformation English Bible for English-speaking people in its present edition of 1769. Until next time, Lord bless. Have a good Lord's Day. Maranatha.